This Sunday and next Sunday, I would like to finish a series that I started some time ago on faith in the finished works of Christ. I have edited most of the series and realized I never gave the last two sessions, and I'd like to finish that. I believe it's a series that has brought much help and much grace to people in a time where the enemy attacks our faith so much as we get closer to the coming of the Lord. So this morning I'd like to continue in the series, Faith in the Finished Works of Christ. And I'd like to touch on two quick subjects. One is Jesus, the eternal priest of the new covenant, which is very, very precious thought. And secondly, waiting for the hope of the promised righteousness. Now, this is a little bit different than before, but when we get to the hope of the promised righteousness, you'll remember that when I gave message number 10 in this series, I covered the rest in Christ's righteousness. That's a little bit different than the rest in the hope of God's promised righteousness. In one case, we dealt mainly with believing that His righteousness was given to us. In this case, I want to touch on the fact that we have to have hope as well as faith. And hope is a little bit different, and it acts different in our life. But we'll get to that in just a few minutes. I'd like to start with Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11. And I'll be reading several scriptures this morning. And as the Holy Spirit allows, I'll be adding a little bit between them. But the scriptures speak for themselves in this subject of Jesus, the eternal priest of a new covenant. And so again, in Hebrews 7, verse 11, if any of the Levitical priests who served under the law had the power to bring us into perfection, then why did God send Christ as priest after the likeness of Melchizedek? He should have said, after the likeness of Aaron. And furthermore, for God to send a new and different rank of priest meant a new law would have had to be instituted even to allow it. And going on in verse 18, it says, and the old order of priesthood has been set aside as weak and powerless. Verse 19, for the law has never made anyone perfect, but in its place is a far better hope, which gives us confidence to experience intimacy with God. Verse 23, we know there were many priests under the old system, for they eventually died and their office had to be filled by someone else. Verse 24, but Jesus permanently holds his priestly office since he lives forever and will never have a successor or need to be replaced. Verse 25, therefore he is able also to save us to the uttermost. That means completely, perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity. Those who come to God through him, since he is always living to make petition or intercession before God to intervene on our behalf. And I'd like to turn to Hebrews 8, verse 5. It says, the priest of old served at the sanctuary that was a copy of the shadow of that which is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. Verse 6, but now the priestly ministry of Jesus the Messiah far surpasses theirs, since he is the means or channel of a better covenant, which contains far more wonderful promises. Verse 7, for if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought after for another. In verse 8, but God found fault with or revealed the defects and limitations of the first when he said to his people, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 9, it will not be like the covenant that I made with the ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. Verse 10, for here is the covenant I will one day establish with the people of Israel. I will embed my laws within their thoughts and fasten them to their hearts. I will be their loyal God, and they will be my loyal people. Verse 11. And the result of this will be that everyone will know me as Lord. There will be no need at all to teach their fellow citizens or brothers by saying, you should know the Lord Jehovah, since everyone will know me inwardly from the most unlikely to the most distinguished. Verse 12, for I will demonstrate my mercy to them and will forgive their wicked deeds and will remember their sins no more. I'd like to repeat verse 12 in the message. It says, they'll get to know me by being kindly forgiven, and the slate of their sins will be forever wiped clean. I'll read it again in the basic Bible English. And it says, I will have mercy on their evil doing, and I will not keep their sins in mind. Verse 13, by calling this covenant new, he proves that the first is now obsolete, ready to expire and bound to disappear. Verse 14 says, and how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God as a perfect sacrifice, cleanse your conscience from dead works to worship and serve the living God? Hebrews 10, verse 10, we have been sanctified, that is purified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those that are to be sanctified. And now I'd like to read out of Hebrews 12, verse 24. And we have come to Jesus, who established a new covenant with his blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat, the blood that continues to speak from heaven forgiveness. A better message than Abel's blood that cries from earth justice. And so God is saying to us here with this that the covenant that he made for us is an eternal one, an everlasting one. He's saying that the only thing that makes a difference here is what he did for us different than the Old Testament. I'd like to bring through to us the reality that under the first law, under the first covenant, they needed to have a priest. God didn't like the fact that the priest had to be changed continuously under the old order. When the priesthood was originally established, there had to be a law that governed everything the priest did and taught. So there was a law given to him, and when God found the weaknesses in that law, he realized there had to be something different. There were two major weaknesses. One was the law could not bring life, the law could not forgive. The law could not bring anything that God originally intended for man, so he made it a temporary deal until the new covenant kicked in. Now, this first covenant, the two weaknesses, one was that the priests were removable. They lived for a short season, then died. The next generation had to have a new priest. They had to start all over again. What didn't change, however, and the weaknesses of the first covenant was that If God were to replace the changeable priesthood for an unchangeable priesthood, for an everlasting priest, it couldn't go with the same law. Because if there was an everlasting priest, then there would be no everlasting solution. He would have to forever produce a sacrifice for us. If God would only accept the absolute perfect, that absolute perfect could only come from God. That is, Jesus, the priest, had to be the sacrifice. Whereas in the old one, the priest had to get himself a sacrifice from the people, offer it before God. God accepted it. But then they were regulated by that law, the law that said that there had to be a continual offering. So how did God figure this out? He said, I'm going to make a better plan. One where people don't have to kill their animals every day and make things right and see the blood shed and confess all their sin. I'm going to come down myself in the body of my son. I'm going to offer a perfect sacrifice. My son will be an eternal priest, but he will also have an eternal offering. One that will never have to be offered again. Blood that will never have to be shed again, once for all. So it says that God took the blood that was on the mercy seat in Moses' tabernacle. And he said, I am going to do something even better. The high priest will no longer bring to me in my holiest of all, in my presence, the blood of animals, which only can last for about a year at the most, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. If I'm going to have a priest that we're not going to die, I'm going to need blood that doesn't end in a year. It has to be everlasting blood if there's going to be an everlasting priest. So God had to change the law to fit an everlasting covenant, everlasting blood, and an everlasting priest. And so what God did is he added to the law a new covenant. It wasn't just an amendment. God had to complete the first one in order to bring in a second one. So Jesus had to complete all the sacrificial offerings of the law. He had to complete the sacrifice itself. He had to complete being the priest and feeling all the things that people feel. That's why he had to live with compassion, feel compassion for him even when they were hurting him. Forgiveness, because it had to be an everlasting forgiveness. God says you forgive once, that's it. One offering, one sacrifice, you're justified forever. So God created a whole new thing. He created a new covenant, which is a new law, added only where the first law was completed. He didn't amend it. He didn't add to it. He didn't take the law out of the way. He completed the law, and then he added to that law a new covenant under a new priest, an eternal priest, under blood that was everlasting, so that there never need be for anyone that came to God through this new priest would never need another offering. As long as they walked in that belief, as long as they walked in that faith, as long as they didn't become, like it says in Hebrews, I think it's the fourth chapter, the first few verses, it talks about an apostate person where they quit their faith and they turn back on faith. Well, if you turn back on faith, if you go back on God, if there is no more sacrifice, there is no other sacrifice, that's it. If you turn back on it, how can somebody bring you back to repentance when you're not willing to come back to the offer God made to begin with? If you quit on the offer God gave you, if you don't want it anymore, how can you come back to what you don't want anymore? This is an everlasting covenant. That means you have no option. You have to keep your faith to the end. I have to keep my faith to the very end. And I'm going to read to you out of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by his faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Now listen to this. In Colossians 1, 23, so you must keep your faith steady and firm. Don't move away from the hope, listen to that, that the good news holds out to you. It is the good news that you heard. Now, let me say this again. It says, don't move away from the hope that the good news holds out for you. So, waiting also in hope for the promised righteousness. That means that if you entered into the new covenant with this new high priest that's an everlasting priest, with blood that was shed once for all, included in this package was your healing every time you needed it, your deliverance every time you needed it, and your passage to heaven and your passport entrance into the gates. It's all one big package. So God says, hang on to the hope that's promised to you under this covenant and don't let go. Don't become apostate. Don't let go of that hope. What he's trying to say is that the package cannot be complete until you get there. When we see him, we'll be like him. When we get there, our priest will have perfected us. The package is not complete. It is not evident what we shall be. So don't look upon me, because you're not going to see what you're looking for. The package is only complete till we're there. God gave us only the first part of the package. And let me tell you what that first part includes. Your faith to accept the gift of God and the hope that will not let go of that faith. The hope that says God who said cannot lie. It's more of a stubbornness than anything else. That's why the Bible says hope deferred. That's painful. That hurts. You know, having hope is bad enough to make this journey with if you don't have hope that you're going to make it to heaven if Christ comes tonight, Jennifer. I mean, if none of us have hope that if Christ appears on the clouds right now as I'm speaking, you may make it or may not. You're going to live very miserable. According to the Bible, we're going to live very, very miserable. We can't cast away our hope. Our hope is that although I don't see it, I don't feel it, it doesn't make sense, and nothing seems to have changed, God does not lie. He has an eternal priest. His salvation is eternal. His blood is eternal. His promises are eternal. Everything is good. And the new law states, he got it really down to simplicity. It's not a whole book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. He got it down to one simple thing. If you will believe, I'll give you the whole package. If you'll accept my son and accept me at my words and just take this package, it'll all work out for you little by little in your life. I know it won't look like it, just like your healing. It may take some time for it to manifest, but it's going to work out. Just keep your faith. Hang on to your hope. Different so than faith. Now, in Galatians 5, verse 5, for we through the Spirit by faith wait for the hope of righteousness. Do you remember when Paul was coming to the end of his life? He wrote to the Philippians church about the fact that the time has come for me to leave, but I have hung on to my faith. And a crown of righteousness, the whole entire package that God promised me, will be given to me when I arrive. And it won't be one that I worked on. It won't be one that was given to me based on my works. The only work that I have worked is hanging on to my faith. My hope is that when I get there, I'm still hoping that what he promised is going to happen. He's going to give me a crown of righteousness, a crown of life, and the power of resurrection, and someday my dead body is going to come alive again. Without a head is going to have a head. With these eyes like Job, I will see God. You see, he refused to let go of his faith. For we through the Spirit by faith. Now here's the two together. By faith, we spoke of the faith part in the 10th message, but now we're talking about wait for the hope of righteousness. Now, I'd like to read some words out of Comfort and Cheer by Mrs. Komen. It says, there are times when things look very dark to me, so dark that I have to wait even for hope. It is bad enough to wait in hope. What if God takes you into a night dark enough you have to wait for hope? You know, it's bad enough to make the journey with hope, but sometimes we have to make the journey without it. Is that part of God's plan? Oh, yes, it is, because that tests faith. It says, a long deferred fulfillment carries its own pain, but to wait for hope, to see no glimmer of a prospect and yet refuse to despair, is like having a vacant place in my heart and yet allow that place to be filled by no inferior presence. That is the grandest patience in the universe. It is like Job in the tempest, like Abraham in the road to Moriah, like Moses in the desert of Midian, like the Son of Man in the Garden of Gethsemane. There is no patience so hard as that which endures as seeing him who is invisible. It is the waiting of hope. I'd like to read you a little clip here by George Matheson. Said, you have made waiting beautiful, O Lord. You have made patience divine. Let me read to you out of Hebrews chapter 6, 18, and I just love this portion. It's meant so much to me. It says, it is impossible for God to lie, for we know that his promise and his vow will never change. And now we have run into his heart to hide ourselves in his faithfulness. This is where we find his strength and comfort, for he empowers us to seize what has already been established ahead of time. Now listen to this, an unshakable hope. What God has worked out and established ahead of time, an unshakable hope. Verse 19, by the way, this is the Passion Translation. We have this certain hope like a strong, unbreakable anchor, holding our souls to God himself. Our anchor of hope is fastened to the mercy seat. That's the part I love. I've got that underlined all over the place. Our anchor of hope is fastened to the mercy seat, which sits in the heavenly realm beyond the sacred threshold and beyond my sight, beyond my feelings. Everything God prepared is waiting for me. The mercy seat is waiting for me.
All I have is that vivid faith that lays hold of that hope that God who promised cannot lie. God gave most of the package waiting for me. The whole inheritance given to Christ. Verse 20. And where Jesus, our forerunner, has gone in before us, he is now and forever will be our royal priest like Melchizedek. Hallelujah. It is impossible for God to lie. We know that his promise and his vows will never change. Now we hide our heart in this unshakable hope that God has set before us. Our priest is eternal. The offering that he gave is still there. The blood is still there on the mercy seat. It hasn't changed. And God said to Moses, he said, I will meet with you between the cherubim's wings. Where was that? The mercy seat. I will meet with you. I'll have fellowship with you. I'll be there with you. Have you had a hard time lately meeting with the Lord and having fellowship with the Lord? The only place you can is by faith at the mercy seat. Because the mercy seat isn't something like the priests of old could see. They could actually put the blood on it. They could see the glory of the Lord, like the Shekinah glory. They went in there and felt the power of his presence. Many times we don't feel anything, but what we have is the hope that when we come to him, our high priest has put his blood once and for all for all our sins on the altar. And when I come and have fellowship with him, I come through the blood of Jesus. How can I come through the blood of Jesus? The hope that when I come to him, the blood is still there. God said to Moses, I want you to make this tabernacle on the earth the same as what you saw in heaven. That means there's a real one in heaven. That means there's a real ark. That means there's a real altar of worship. That means that everything that's up there that was down there in Moses' tabernacle is up there and it's real. It means that when the priests of old put the blood on the table or the top of the mercy seat and it was there and good for 1 year until it went bad, you know, that blood that Jesus put, which is an everlasting blood because he is life. So that blood, he said, the life is in the blood. So it means that if he is alive, that blood is still alive. It's not only there, it's still alive. And as it is alive, it can still make whole. That's why after the year, the priest had to put new blood because that blood was no good. His is still alive forever. The blood's alive. Our priest is alive forever. The mercy seat is there forever. God is there overseeing it. Justice and mercy and forgiveness are there forever. Everything that God prepared for us is there forever. That's why we have an unshakable, unbreakable anchor of hope in our life. This certain hope is a strong and unbreakable anchor holding our souls to God himself. And where Jesus, our forerunner, has gone in before us, he is now and forever will be our royal priest, like Melchizedek, which was an eternal priest, a never-ending priest. He never had a father. There's no mention of a father, never mention of a mother. He always was and always will be. Paul was basically trying to say to us, if you're trying to look for evidence, you better forget it because you're going to lose hope. You know when you lose hope? It's when you're looking for evidence in your feelings and can't find it. When you're looking for evidence of some presence of God in your life and you're not experiencing it. That's when you lose hope. That's when you think that maybe it wasn't like he said it would be. Whereas faith says, I heard God say to me one day that if I would believe, I would have eternal life. And that hasn't changed. He even came and said it to me through a child today, standing right beside me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever so believed in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That blood's alive, and I'm alive as long as that blood's alive. I'm forgiven as long as that blood is still there. I am what God wanted me to be, and I still have my salvation. I'm not in apostasy. I still have faith, and I still am hanging on to hope. And there are circumstances in life that will shake your hope loose. And during some times of your life, you're hoping for hope. I've gone through some of those lessons in life. And boy, let me tell you, I thought it was hard with hope. Hoping for hope was another level of suffering. And when I came back to where hope was given to me again, it was still a battle, but hope was no longer deferred. Hope was no longer challenged. Hope was there.
and so it strengthens faith. I still have no apostasy with me. There's only one I'm believing in. There's only one I'm trusting in. There's only one I'm going to continue with, because why shouldn't I? I may not see the evidence. Do you know, I want to see changes in my life. I see too much of me. I see too much of flesh. I see too much of soul. Thank God, all that's going to die someday. And the only thing that's going to appear is the work that He did within us. All that gold is going to show up someday on that mercy seat. Hallelujah. Father, thank You for Your love and for Your mercy. I praise You for the goodness that is in Christ Jesus for all of us. Let these words sink in us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't have time to sing it, but I just want to read the words to a song to you that says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And when darkness seems to veil His face, I still rest on His unchanging grace. And in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the overwhelming flood. And when all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. So on Christ the solid rock I will stand, for all other ground is sinking sand. Yes, all other ground is sinking sand." Amen. Well, next week we're going to cover the last message in the series, Hyper Grace, and the Lord ends what He begins.